All right, can I have a couple people help me with the communion? When Jesus instituted the Last Supper, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body. It's broken for you." And he also said, "Take this as often as you will." It kind of annoys me when people think they have to go to church or that maybe there has to be a pastor or somebody from the clergy there to administer the communion to them. And that was just not the case. That was just not the way Jesus set it up. You know, it talks about taking communion in the book of Acts. They said that these people went daily from house to house breaking bread. And these guys went, who knows? They might have started at Jim's house at 10 o'clock in the morning, broke bread, went to the neighbor's house at noon, broke bread, went down the street at 1 o'clock and broke bread, went over here at 3 o'clock and broke bread, went over there at 4. They said they went from house to house daily breaking bread. They were taking communion all the time. And it wasn't one of the apostles administering it to them. It was people, it was believers. The key thing is that we do it with intent. And we release our faith in it, not out of some religious tradition or some kind of a habit that we do, but intentionally we release our faith so that we can receive the blessing that God intends for us to receive in this communion. So we're going to look at this bread, and we're going to understand that this bread is made without yeast. Jesus' body is and was 100% without sin. See, yeast is significant in sin in the Bible. We know that he never made one single mistake. So we're looking at this perfect, sinless body of Jesus. And we see that it has been beaten and pounded flat. Jesus' body was beaten and bruised for us. You'll also notice that there are stripes in this bread. The Bible tells us that by his stripes, we were healed. You'll also notice that this bread has been pierced. And Jesus' body was pierced, not just when he was on the cross and that Roman soldier thrust a spear into his side, but his body was pierced when he got a crown of thorns. It was pierced and he shed blood. His body was pierced when he got nails in his hands. And his body was pierced when he got nails in his feet. Every time Jesus' body was pierced, he shed blood on purpose, and it was for our benefit, and we get redemption in some area. You'll also notice that this bread is slightly burned. That means that the full wrath of God's fiery judgment, the judgment that was meant for us, was laid on Jesus when he was on that cross. He took every sin, he took every sickness, every disease, he took the full brunt of the curse, he took everything we deserved so that we can receive everything that he deserved. So we're taking this broken body in the name of Jesus. For our healing and our well-being, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Let me ask you this. Do you like the salted organic kind the best or the other kind the best? I like them both. That blood of Jesus, we worship and honor the blood of Jesus. This blood of Jesus is so perfectly pure because there was no sin in that blood. It's still alive. And it's still doing what God sent it to do all those many years ago when Jesus shed it on his cross. That blood of Jesus is continually cleansing us from all sin. And the blood of Jesus protects us. And the blood of Jesus seals in the New Testament promises for us. And it's because of that blood of Jesus that we have boldness to enter into the throne room of grace and receive mercy and grace in times of need. We thank you for this blood in Jesus' name. Amen. Open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 17, verse 21. Oh, we'll go on verse 20. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Now, we talked about this at great length last Sunday. The kingdom of God is within you. Now, I ran into that verse early on and I thought, oh, wow. What does all that mean? So, I ran down to my local pastor and he said, "Oh no, that's not what it's talking about." And I couldn't find where it said it in the Bible again. I couldn't show him in the Bible where it said that. He said, "Nah, that's not what it's talking about." And I said, "No, that's what it said." No, that's literally what happened when you got born again. The kingdom of God came rushing inside of you. God is in there. He is in there. The creator of heaven and earth moved in your spirit. He's in there. Did you know that you have an answer to absolutely every problem that you face inside of here? Why? Because he's in there and he knows everything. You know everything. You just don't know you know everything, but you know everything. The Bible does talk about wells of living water coming up out of you. That's talking about praying in tongues, praying that up, praying up these answers. God will give you the answers. And also, he's in there to help you to create things. Did you know that you're a little creator? You are. You know, you can create heaven on earth. You have this creative being on the inside of you. See, this is one of the things that people need to understand is every single spirit has been in contact with the living God. Every single human being on the face of this earth, their spirit has been in contact with God. Whether they're born again or not. See, their spirits were in contact with God. God created them. Now we understand why on this earth people have this fascination with the supernatural. They have a craving to get back in contact with the supernatural. Now, you got to understand something about people. People are guided by their five natural senses. Until they get born again, they're guided by their five natural senses. What they can see, touch, smell, taste, or hear. So they're looking for something. They're looking for something. They're eagerly looking for something. They're looking for something to happen. They want to see something happen. So they go to the church and they don't see something happen. I'm serious. They hear a bunch of religion. They hear a bunch of doctrine. They hear a bunch of do's and don'ts. but they don't see anything happen. So then they look outside and they see somebody in the occult do something. And they say, wow, did you see that? I seen that. So then they're drawn to that. Why? They have a supernatural craving. They have a supernatural craving that they need to feel. And they end up getting it filled in the wrong place. You know, can I talk about you, Pete? Hey, Pete, can I talk about you? All right. First time I met Pete, he told me he was a full-blown atheist, right? Yeah, atheist. Atheist or agnostic? It don't matter. Which one? Yeah. Well, anyway, I said, okay. So he said, so I had to pay him to fix my computer that wasn't really broke. I just wasn't smart enough to know it wasn't broke. So I went over there and I said, how much do I owe you? And he said, nothing. And I said, what? He said, yeah, just I want you to go pray for my friend. I thought, well, that makes sense. You know. So anyway, we did that. And something changed in her. And he seen that happen. So then he started asking questions. And next thing you know, he's in here running the sound equipment. And then pretty soon he's born again, and over there getting baptized. See what happened? He's seen somebody do something. I don't know if you've noticed this, but there's not a whole bunch of non-believers that are in a hurry to get through that door. You know, they think we're nuts. Did you know that? I thought you guys were nuts. Before I got born again, and it took me a while to be convinced that you weren't. But then somebody showed me something, and things started changing. See, somebody who understood that the kingdom of God resides on the inside of them, let God's creative ability get out of them where somebody else could see it. Now, this is the church's call to get off your butt and get out there in the mission field and do something. You know, it's comfortable. People get comfortable. We want to be bench warmers. God did not call us to be bench warmers. He called us to be out there and be kingdom doers. Amen? So we get out there, we get involved with the community, we get involved with people that maybe we're not comfortable with, but we get involved and we do something so somebody can see something. Not so we can get some kind of recognition, but it changes people's lives. God gets the glory. Amen? And the church gets at it too. Let's look, turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Now that we understand the kingdom of God is within us, what are we going to do with this? It's up to us. God put it in there. Now it's up to us to do something with it. See, God's not going to just flush you out of your nest. I mean, he could, but he did that to the apostles. You know, Jesus told them, said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. They made it to the outskirts of Jerusalem. So then the Romans started persecuting Christians. He sure enough flushed them out of there. they scattered in. They went into all the world. They decided they better get out of there while they preached the gospel on the way. But that's part of the deal. He wants us to go out there and preach the gospel. Matthew chapter 6, let me get over there. What are we going to do about this? One of the first things we have to understand is what the kingdom of God is. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus told us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Most people are focused on the all things being added unto us. But he did tell us that we need to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. But we understand, you know, every one of you better understand, because I've drilled it and drilled it and drilled it. You know about righteousness. You're in right standing with God because of what Jesus did. Everybody should know that. You are in righteousness. You are the righteousness of God because of Christ Jesus, what he did. Amen? You couldn't do one thing to make yourself righteous before God. But now, because of the blood of Jesus, you're in right standing with him. Just look at that first part. Seek first the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? Love, joy, peace in the Holy Ghost. See, when you figure out that the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, and you focus on how much God loves you, see, we believe the love that God has for us. When you start believing how much God loves you, that's going to cause you to love. That'll make loving other people a whole lot easier. There's a crazy teaching, and Jesus did say this. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul." Well, didn't he say that? He did say that, didn't he? Always remember where that cross is. What was said before the cross is not exactly the way it is after the cross. See, Jesus had to fulfill all righteousness. And he had to preach the law to people that were under the law. That was under the law. On the other side of the cross, it tells us to believe the love that God has for us. Amen. Now that takes the pressure off of us. And it puts it on Jesus. Now we believe how much God loves us because of Jesus. Oh man, that's cool, isn't it? Now you're not frustrated because you didn't love somebody enough. You're going to love somebody else because the love of God was first shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. You love people with Jesus' love. Amen? Now, that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13:13, if you want to know that. Let's just go over there, because this is, but the greatest disease is love, however it's said here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. First Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity." Charity is another way of saying love, but charity is even beyond that. It's by this agape love. It's a covenant kind of love. See, there's a lot of different kinds of love. But Jesus coined the word agape love. And that's a covenant love. I mean, see, this is why you can understand why you know, when David was getting chased around out in the mountains by King Saul, you know, he had a lot of opportunities to take him out. See, David, he was anointed to be the king, and he knew it. But Saul was pursuing him all over the place, and David had a lot of opportunities to finish this, but he wouldn't. He wouldn't lay a hand on Saul because he cut a covenant with Jonathan. So Jonathan and all his family were covered by this covenant as far as David was concerned. David may not have liked Saul even a little bit, but he loved him all the way because of Jonathan. Isn't that a neat picture of our relationship with God? We got saved by grace because of what Jesus did. See, we got blessed because of what somebody else did. Now that's cool, isn't it? That's the agape love. That's that covenant kind of love. Even though somebody may not be doing right, they still are loved. That's the God kind of love. Now, we need to understand. According to Romans chapter 1, verse 17, it says, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. We need to understand that faith basically hangs from the curtain rod of love. See, our faith is going to work by love. So since we got this kingdom of God inside of us, and the Bible tells us clearly that the just shall live by faith, and we are the just because we got justified freely by His grace when we got born again. We're the just. We're going to have to live by faith. This is how this kingdom of God is going to be expressed out of us. It's not something to just be stored up inside of us. It's something to be expressed out of us. Be shared with the world. Now, I want you to look at Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So since the Bible made it clear that the just are going to have to live by faith, then it's going to have to give us an answer on how to get this faith. And it, right there, it just told us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we're going to have to hear the Word of God. We're going to have to hear it, and hear it, and hear it, and it seems like people got this idea that faith comes by having heard the Word of God. And that's not what it says. It comes by hearing the Word of God. Now, here's one of the traps. People fall into this trap all the time. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. People just cannot understand how they're trapped in the world of religion and why things don't work for them, why things are hard for them. Remember, keep this in mind, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, He's the one that created this idea. See, faith isn't something that we're going to muster up. It's something that's going to happen to when we look unto Him, the author and finisher of our faith. Well, what do you do when you look unto Him? You're going to look at Him in His death, burial, His resurrection, His passion. You're going to see everything that He did for us by His grace. You're going to look at everything he said we could do. Remember the guys on the road to Emmaus? They were walking down the road, they were pouting. Jesus came down there and started walking with them, had himself concealed. He said, "What's wrong with you guys?" So they killed our Savior. And then he started talking to them. And he was talking to them. And then all of a sudden, they had it. They seen it, who he was, and he disappeared. And they said, "That was our Lord." Didn't our hearts burn within us when we heard his words? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you hear the words of Jesus, here's another thing we got to understand. You can listen to the law of God all day long, and it's not going to cause faith to happen in your heart, is it? It'll cause condemnation and fear, because you know that you can't keep the law. Paul called the law the ministry of death. The Apostle Paul called the law the ministry of death. Even God had the people keep the Ten Commandments in the Ark of the Covenant, covered by the mercy seat, out of the sight of the people. You know, God will have mercy over judgment all the time. And the church, in all their infinite wisdom, has taken the Ten Commandments and had lawsuits, spent, I don't know, maybe billions of dollars in lawsuits, so they could have these Ten Commandments plastered on every door, every school, every courtroom, everywhere they can get them Ten Commandments. That's smart, isn't it? Why don't they just take 10 things that Jesus did by grace and put them on them walls? Don't breed condemnation and fear into people. Put the grace of God into them. We're in the New Testament. We're in the New Testament. People know they can't keep the law, and they're frustrated by it. But what they don't understand is that Jesus did keep the law, and he set us free from that, and he put us in the dispensation of grace. Let's look up, back over to Romans chapter 10, verse 8. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." Did you catch that? That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, if you're not hearing the word of faith, guess what's not happening in your heart? Faith is not happening. I don't care how many generations your family's been going to a certain church. I don't care how cool this church is. I don't care how elegant the pastor is. If it is not the word of faith, faith is not happening in your heart. See, if you're going to operate in faith, you're going to have to hear the word of faith be preached. And you're going to have to hear it over and over and over and over again. Did you know it's okay to get a good tape of somebody preaching the word of faith, and it's okay to listen to that thing over and over and over and over again? That's how we're going to get it in our heart. Well, let's look over to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. I guess we could all agree on this, that Abraham is the father of faith, right? You should be able to agree with that. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 tells us that he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed in the Lord and it was accredited to him for righteousness. How about that? And then say anything else. As he said, Abraham believed God. He believed him. There's churches, and it's everywhere. It's in the Word of Faith circles. It's everywhere. People will throw that Bible up in the air and say, this is the Word of God. I believe it 100%. I believe all of it. Really? Really? Then ask them to take a step of faith and they fall apart. They got this idea that they'll believe it when they see it. No, you're going to see it when you believe it. There's a crazy, crazy, crazy idea. I've heard, I don't know how many people say this. God doesn't owe you anything. No kidding. I know that. God doesn't owe us anything. But he has freely given us everything with Christ Jesus. And he expects us to use the kingdom of God within us by faith to bring that from heaven to earth. I know God doesn't owe us anything, but he expects us to receive everything. And we're going to have to receive it by faith. Don't let some of these nut job ideas remove you from the arena of faith. That's religious nonsense. We're supposed to receive by faith. Every one of us can do it. We're going to have to get our ears activated to the word of faith so we can get it in our heart. We're going to have to get our mouth activated in line with the Word of God. Because, you know, go over to Romans chapter 4, verse 20, real quick. We'll get down to this deal. Why did Abraham believe God? Well, one thing, he cut a covenant with him. And that was a big thing. Abraham, seeing those carcasses cut in half. He seen the blood. He seen the ooze. He could smell it. He could feel it. He was there. He was right there. He caused the carcasses to be cut in half. Right down the middle. He cut a covenant. He knew what was going on. And then, Romans chapter 4, verse 20, tells us about Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Abraham became fully persuaded that what God said, that's the way it's going to be. Not actually, that's the way it is right now. See, faith is now. It's not somewhere out in the future. It's not going to be. That's the way it is. Abraham became fully persuaded that what God said, that's the way it is now. God changed Abraham. He wasn't always Abraham. He was Abram first. Abram means exalted father. But then he changed his name to Abraham, which means father of many nations. So Abraham, see, when God did something big with somebody, he changed their vocabulary. He'd get control of their tongue. So then Abraham, he had to walk around calling himself Abraham. He had to walk around telling people, I'm the father of many nations. And he hadn't had one single kid yet. What was he doing? He was teaching Abraham to call things that aren't as though they are. See, you're not lying when you take the word of God and you call things that aren't as though they are. You're not lying. You're using the word of God. You're calling things that aren't as though they are. You're doing exactly the way God teaches us to do it. You may feel like a stomped on rat, but you walk around saying, I am healed by his stripes. You don't walk around saying, I'm going to be healed. That's somewhere out in Never Never Land. You're not going to get there. We live in the here and now. Right now. When do you need healing? Next week? No, you need it right now when you feel really, really bad, right? You need it right now. I am healed now. When do you need money to pay your bills? Next month? No, you need it right now. My God supplies all my needs right now. He meets my needs. Now, he's freely given me all things with Christ Jesus. Amen? You need it now. You don't need it when you get to heaven. Did you know there's no sickness in heaven? I really have I don't know how much money you're going to need in heaven. If you need anything, they use gold as pavement. God tells us in Psalms that he prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemies. There are no enemies in heaven. That table is prepared for us right here, right now. The things that we need, he's already given it to us. We got to receive it. It means we got to get it to come from here out. The kingdom of God is within you. Let's look at, well, don't go there. Just go to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 26. God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, to meditate on my word day and night. Not so we can go win a memorization contest, but because when we meditate on his word all the time, it gets in here. Gets in our ears. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You want to know who the most influential word of faith preacher is on the face of this earth? Y'all know the answer to it, you just don't know it. Who is the most influential word of faith preacher on the face of this earth? You. That sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? There's nobody that can influence you more than your own voice. See, when you take God's word and you put it in your mouth, in the atmosphere, your subconscious hears you say that. And then that word gets in your heart and you keep saying it over and over and over and over and over again. Guess what's going to happen? You're going to have it memorized, right? Now, well, that might be. But it's going to get in your heart. And you're going to have a rhema word of it. And then your subconscious, since your subconscious doesn't know right from wrong, up from down, yes from no, it doesn't know nothing except for what you teach it. See, this is what's going to cause you, in the heat of the moment, to have the right reaction. Amen? This is what's going to cause you in the heat of the moment to either run to the doctor or run to Jesus. This is what's going to cause you in the heat of the moment to go beg for money or run to Jesus. What's in there is going to come out. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 26. I'll go over there real quick. I always wonder if I have enough notes. It just sometimes it just looks like I'll be able to preach it in 5 minutes. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 26 says, "Put me in remembrance, let us plead together." One translation says, "Let us argue together." "Let us plead together, declare thou, that thou mayest be justified." How about that? God is telling us to put Him in remembrance of His work. Let us talk this over. Do you suppose God has dementia? Or Alzheimer's, and he kind of forgets his word? He's pretty old. No. But what he wants us to do, and he's encouraging us to do, is to take his word to him. You know, we should enter into the throne room of heaven with the word of God in our mouth. So we go in there and we remind him of his word. He didn't forget what he said. We may forget. But there's something about taking his word to him and says, "Father, this is what your word says. This is what your word says. Your word says that you shall supply all my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I receive this. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And I receive this. It's because of what Jesus did. I receive this by your mercy and grace. And I speak it forth. My needs are met according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." You get attacked with some terrible affliction. Take his word and remind him of his word. Says, "Father, your word says that by his stripes I was healed." That means I'm already healed. Regardless of what the doctor says, regardless of how I feel, I'm healed. I received this promise in the name of Jesus and I speak it forth. I am healed by his stripes. I am healed. See, this is how we take his promises and speak them forth with our creative ability from the kingdom of God that's inside of us. We speak them forth because heaven and earth has come together. You know, Jesus gave us the perfect directions. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Let's go over there. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Jesus answering saith unto them, "Have faith in God." Now, everybody's going to say they have faith in God. But what they're literally saying there in the other translation is, have the God kind of faith. The God kind of faith we've discovered is the God kind of faith is that faith that calls things that aren't as though they are. Speaks things into existence. See, God said, "Light be." Guess what happened? Light's still here. So we just take his word and we start speaking it forth. And here's the key here. Jesus also said, "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Jesus gave us the key right there. You know, he only talked about believing once, but he talked about saying three times. He talked about what we do with our mouth is going to have more influence than anything. See, we're going to take the kingdom of God and we're going to create with it, but it's going to have to be with the words of our mouth. We're going to have to get his word in our lips and get it in the atmosphere. And here's another cool thing about getting his word into the atmosphere. It gives our angels a commission too. And you don't have one little bare-butted baby as a guardian angel. You have whole bunches of big warring angels out there to take care of you. So when you take God's word and you speak it into the atmosphere, it gives these angels this job, because the Bible tells us that these angels hearken unto the voice of God's word. I know they hearken unto the voice of God, but the Bible tells us that they hearken unto the voice of God's word. So when you take God's word and you speak it into the atmosphere, those angels, they have a job. Amen? You got a lot of help. You got a big team. You got a stacked court in your favor. God, your Father, is the judge. Jesus, your Savior, is your intermediary. And Holy Spirit is your paraclete. How can you lose? You can't. You've already won. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Let's do one more. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. This is cool stuff. This is fun stuff to me. I love this. I love the word of faith. I love every part of it. Now, this is important now. We get in the atmosphere of faith, and it's easy to talk faith when you're in that atmosphere. But, you know, we're only in church a couple hours a week. And that's just time we're out there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now there we are again. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. We have to watch over our prayers. See, it's very important to come into the atmosphere of faith and pray the word of faith. And then when we walk out that door, you still have to watch your mouth. See, your profession is going to have to be the same out there as it was in here. Even in front of your friends, they come up and they talk to you and they say, how are you doing? You're not going to say, well, my cancer's acting up. No. It's not your cancer, that's the devil's cancer. Don't claim it. Your profession is going to have to be the same out there as it was in here. I'm healed. I am healed by his stripes. I am healed. Yeah, well, you don't look like it. You just tell that religious biddy, said, I don't care what you see. I don't walk by sight. I walk by faith. Amen. It's usually some religious person that's going to say this crazy stuff to you. Yeah, well, if you got so much money, where's that? It's right here. And when I need it, God's going to make sure it's there. The reason I'm telling you this, because I've already fought this fight many, 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 many times. And my hardest battles were around people in the church. Because there are a lot of people that go to Bible school and they seem to major in ways to prove the Bible wrong. It's the craziest thing I ever seen. People spend more time trying to prove the Bible wrong than they do trying to agree with it and receive from God. I never seen, maybe that's why Glenn Smith used to say theological school was not the ministry, but cemetery. They go to the cemetery. He called it cemetery. They were going to die without the word of faith. And he would say that. And it was, he said that to me. Seminary is cemetery. And then I'd be driving down the road, and you notice in the Bible about some of these old towns that in front of the church there was a cemetery. And I always think about that. I thought, whoa, you know. Well, I know my family started the First Baptist Church in Coryell County, and the cemetery was right out in front of the church. Amen. Thank you, Father, for your word. Father, we praise you for Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and we thank you that he's here. And we thank you for Holy Spirit, who's always here to teach us and guide us and show us how to rightfully divide your word of truth. And we thank you that since you did tell us to walk by faith, that you gave us the directions on how to do that. You gave us the ability to do that. And actually, we're walking in the faith of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who thought of this thing. And we're standing strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's all about Jesus and what he did. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we have snacks and coffee back here and fellowship. Come on back.